Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Ball Road Campus. I want to welcome our Knoxville Center Campus micro churches. Those of you watching online, wherever you are, my name is Rodney. If I've never had a chance to meet you, and we're glad you're here for what has become a bit of a tradition for our church called Next Gen Sunday, where we take the Sunday right before school starts and focus on our kids, our students, and those that are going to be working with kids and students, and really our philosophy as a church. You heard Mia talk about this, that we see the heart of the home, the love of the home, when it combines with the light of the church. Jesus told his disciples, and it trickles down to you and me, you are the light of the world. That when those two come together, rather than staying isolated, something powerful happens when they come together. Not just the red of the home, you saw the red dots on the video, all coming together, jumping in the yellow thing. That's the family combining with the church. That's where it happens. But here's the danger. The danger is we can think, well, I don't have kids, or my kids are grown, or I'm in middle school, I'm in high school, or I'm a young adult, I'm not yet married, or we're newly married, we don't have kids, this doesn't apply to us. And what you're going to see is that's not the case. And in fact, it requires all of us. And to get you thinking about this, I want you to imagine football season is right around the corner. High school starts in just a week or two, and then college starts here in a few weeks. Could you imagine how different football would be if the team showed up to play the games and there were no fans in the stands? That they just showed up to an empty Neyland Stadium or at your high school football field on a Friday night. The teams got together, the teams played, but the cheerleaders cheered to nobody. The band played for nobody. The players had no people there to cheer them on. That would not be nearly the same, would it? You need the crowd and you need the teams. And imagine the other way around. Imagine if all the people showed up, 100,000 people showed up to Neyland Stadium and just sat there. There's no teams on the field. There's no cheerleaders. There's no band. It's just the people in the stands. That would make no sense. Or just on your Friday night at your high school, just the people showed up and sat in the stands and there were no teams on the field. That would make no sense. What makes that an American pastime, what makes that an experience is the two come together. They're better together. The teams need the crowd, and the crowd needs a team to cheer for. It can't be one or the other. We could think of lots of examples like that. You can imagine a school with school starting tomorrow. Imagine if the teachers all showed up to a building, but the students never came. Now, some of you teachers would say, sounds like heaven. Sounds like it's amazing, right? But that would totally defeat the purpose. The teachers and the building and the custodians and the administrators need students to show up. The two together do something powerful. But at the same time, if all the students just showed up to a big empty field tomorrow morning, 400 or 500 teenagers, 400 or 500 elementary school students just showed up and there were no teachers. There was no building. There were no administrators. There was no lunch lady cooking your meals. That wouldn't work either. You need both to unite, and then something powerful happens. The same is true when it comes to the church. All too often what happens is we think like we're in silos. You ever grew up around a farm or you passed a farm, you see these big silos that are built and they only have one product inside of them. It's got the grain, or it's got the corn, or it's got whatever in there, and nothing else gets in, and nothing can come out except for what's in that silo. And if I was the enemy, I would do exactly what the enemy has done, and that is I would try to convince people the family does one thing, the church does another, they're in silos. And if we have that mentality, then guess what you're going to get? You're going to get a siloed thinking where my faith only matters for an hour a week, or the church thinks that it's got to do everything for the family. Just drop your kids off for an hour and we'll fix them and then send them back to you and think that's going to work. Or parents, we oftentimes think that. I don't talk about faith at home. I don't integrate faith with my children or with my grandkids, or I have nothing to do in the lives of other kids or others that are coming up in the next generation. I just expect that's for those families, not for me, but yet you're part of the church. We can't have that siloed mentality. What you're going to see today is just like the football team needs the crowd in the stands, and just like the crowd in the stands needs the football team. Listen, church, families, listen, we are better together. That's what I want you to remember. If you're in middle school, you're in high school here today, I want you to know something. We are better with you than if you wait until you're old enough. Hey, if you're older and you're thinking, well, we got to get, you know, young people have to learn enough. They got to get maturity. They got to this. No. We are better together when all the generations are working together. When all the generations are serving together. All the generations are leading. So today you see all around your campus here, Knoxville Center. You see all around your campus there, people in these orange shirts. These are our elementary students. These are our middle school students, our high school students. These are our volunteers who work in Kid City and volunteer with students and serve in some way. You saw students leading worship at each of your campuses. Why? Because once a year, at least once a year, we want to have a visual reminder on a day like this where we pause and say, we are better together. That we're all getting older. And there are generations coming that need us to partner together, the home and the church. And if you are here today and hear my voice, or Knoxville Center, you can hear me. You're part of the church. Whether you have your own kids or not, or your kids are grown, you're an empty nester, we're better together. Here's how I want you to see that. Open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Old Testament, the fifth book of law, the fifth book that Moses wrote. And what we see, this is years, generations, thousands of years before Jesus would even come onto the scene. But yet we see God was already working this out. Just to give you a quick kind of crash course on how we get to this part of the story. God created Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect and good until sin ruined everything. God gives a foreshadowing of the Messiah, of a Savior that would come. But what that begins is the story of God raising up his people, the nation of Israel. Now, the Hebrew children, the Israelites, they would go through this on-again, off-again relationship with God. When they were following God and they were keeping close to the heart of God, they were good. When they would take their eyes off of God, all hell literally would break loose for these people. There's a good lesson there for us even today. It got so bad at one point that the people of Israel are put into slavery in Egypt. The Hebrew children are slaves in Egypt for generation after generation. There's millions of them who never knew freedom, and they are oppressed. And as their population begins to grow to such a point, the evil Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, says, I've got to do something to control the population. They're going to outnumber us. So he orders that all baby boys should be killed under 2 years old. That's how we'll control the population. Total evil. There was one wise mother who had a young little baby. She put her baby Moses in a basket and sent him down the river and trusted God with the rest of his life. As it would turn out, he would land on the shore. He would be found by Pharaoh's daughter right outside the palace. She takes him in as her own and says, I want to adopt this little baby. He grows up as the prince of Egypt. Now, many scholars believe it's later in his life that he would finally find out his real identity. So maybe you're here and you grew up a stepchild or you grew up adopted. There are story after story after story in the scriptures that you can relate to. Moses has this identity crisis. Where do I fit? Where do I belong? And he realizes that he's been put in this place. His whole story was for a God-ordained purpose. And God tells him, Moses, you are going to lead your people out of Egypt. Can you imagine? You are going to go against the very family that you were raised by, the very kingdom that you grew up in, and you are going to set your people free. So if you know the story of the plagues and of the Exodus, they cross the Red Sea. Moses finally gets his people, the Hebrew people, some scholars believe is millions of them, a couple million maybe even, across the Red Sea, and they are finally headed toward they had been promised for generations, called the Promised Land. But, you know, they're disgruntled church people. I know none of y'all are disgruntled church people that are never happy, but the people of Israel, the Hebrew children, began to complain. We were better off as slaves in Egypt. We had food, we had water, and you brought us out here to the wilderness to die. They were not trusting God. They just saw God split the Red Sea in two, and now they're not trusting God to give them food and water. They take their eyes off of God. They begin to make their own idols. They have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, when that time is up, they're on the banks of the Jordan River, and just on the other side of the Jordan River is Canaan land. This is the Promised Land. That they've heard their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents, their ancestors, dream of this day. But as Moses can see the Promised Land coming, he's an old man. And Moses knows it's time for him to pass the leadership to the next generation. It's time for the young people to step up. It's time for a young man specifically named Joshua who's going to take the leadership of the people and lead them into the Promised Land. They're going to establish their 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to take this land for the Lord. Moses isn't going to make it, so he has to prepare the next generation. And what we find is there's been a plan all along. Now, if you're an old fuddy-duddy, you know what you do? You talk bad about the next generation. If you're in fifth grade, if you're in middle school, rather, high school, college, you hear all the old people, they're lamenting and worried about the next generation. I'm worried about the future of our country because these kids do this and these kids do that. And we hastily make generalizations. And guess what? Every generation has done that. these old codgers making fun of Gen X and Alpha and Z and all the different ones. Guess what? People were worried about you too one day. Y'all grew up in the 70s, 60s, and 70s. That was wild times. We've seen the pictures. Y'all did some crazy stuff, wore some crazy clothes. Every generation has been worried about the next generation that's coming. But God is not. He's had a plan all along. And his plan is one that we would call the orange philosophy. His plan was not for this to the next generation to be raised up in a silo where only the family is in charge or only the religious institutions get it right, but we come together, we unite. And I want you to see exactly what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, picking up the story right before Moses would pass the baton to his next generation. He says this, he says, to the people of Israel, these are the commands, the decrees, and the regulations that the Lord, say these words with me each time they're highlighted because it's very important. These are the commands, the decrees, the regulations that the Lord, your God, commanded me. You're out on a golf course, say it with me. The Lord, your God, commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Now, why did I want you to say those with me? Because if you read this, like we often read the Bible, we read it as if it's just to me. It's singular. Like this must be written to me personal. I'm going to make it personal that I must obey the commands, the decrees that my God has given me. But here's what this really would mean in the Hebrew. If this was translated into East Tennessee language interpretation, 2026 version, it would say this, that the Lord, y'all's God, commanded me to teach y'all. It'd be y'all language. These are plural use. Some translations start this with the words, hear, O Israel. He's talking to the collective. He's talking to everybody. He's talking to the 2-year-old. He's talking to the 102-year-old. He's talking to the middle schoolers and the high schoolers. He's talking to the young family with kids. He's talking to the teenagers and the families with teenagers. He's talking to the empty nesters. He's talking to the couple that never had children, to the people who never were able to have a family. He's talking to the young adults that just got married and haven't yet had children. He's talking to everyone. He's saying, this is what you need to know. You've got these laws, these commands, these words from God that they are to all of y'all. He's y'all's God. This is y'all's plan. This is for everybody, regardless of who you are or where you come from. So that's important to understand. So when you hear this next verse, half the room doesn't check out. Because in the next verse, listen to what he says. Remember, these are y'all's, not you's. I'm going to say it that way. You ready? He says this. And y'all's children. That's what he would say. Because if we're not careful, we read this and you're 12, you go, I don't have kids, doesn't apply to me. You're 21, you say, I don't have kids, this doesn't apply to me. You're 55, 60, your kids have grown, you've left the house, you say, I don't have kids anymore, I've got grandkids, but this doesn't apply to me. No, he's talking to everyone. He's saying y'all and y'all's children. You know what that means? That means my kids are your kids too. That means your kids are my kids too. God has this expectation that we are sharing in this responsibility. It's not just for those that have kids at their homes to figure out, and it's not just for the church to figure out. It's all of our responsibility. And what he says is y'all need to understand these decrees, y'all need to understand these laws, so that y'all and y'all's children and y'all's grandchildren will fear the Lord your God as long as y'all live. See, if we want our next generation to be raised up, we need everybody on board. If we want the next generation to be leading the charge, if we want the next generation to be godly young men and godly young women who begin to be old women and old men one day who have their own next generation, it's all of us. If y'all obey all his decrees and commands, you all will live and enjoy a long life. You see what this tells me? This is thousands of years before Jesus. And God begins to talk to the next generation of Israelites, telling them that y'all are all part of this. He's telling Moses, you obey my commands and decrees even though you're not even going to make it to the promised land, so that those who come behind you will obey the commands and decrees and they will know who God is. They will fear the Lord. They will live long and enjoy their life. Here's what this tells me. Number one, God has always had a next gen plan. This isn't new. He's always had a plan. He's always had a desire for the baton to be passed. We're going to talk about that in a moment. He's always had a desire for the next generation to learn from the older generations. You can see this throughout the pages of Scripture. You see the prophets who talk about old men and old women should take under their care the young men and young women who will see dreams and have visions and will prophesy. You get to the New Testament, and the older ladies of the church are told to teach the young women of the church. The older men of the church are told to teach the young men of the church. Paul, who was a pastor and a church planter, takes young Timothy under his wing and says, don't let them look down on you for your youth. All throughout the story of God and his people, God has always had a next-gen plan. So if all of us who follow Jesus aren't part of the next-gen plan, we are not obeying the laws and the decrees that God has given to us. We are not following his plan. So what would his plan be? Well, this is where we see the two parts defined. We see the two parts discussed and how they come together to make something beautiful and amazing happen. Here's what he says next. We get to verse 4 through 6, and you see this. Listen, O Israel. Again, you're going to see this over and over throughout this chapter. This is to the family, to the body, to everybody who listens. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you all must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. You've heard that. And you all must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving to you all today. So again, he doubles down that this is for the collective, this is for the family, this is for everybody. The next gen is all of our responsibility. But now he begins to home in on it. And listen to what he says in verse 7. He says this, repeat them, the words of God, the ways of God, the teachings, the stories, the commandments. Repeat them again and again to your children. So here's the command to all of us. We should have children in our lives, even if you don't have your own. There should be other people behind you, younger people behind you, that you're in relationship with. And you're putting a godly example in their life. You're modeling for them over and over what it looks like to follow Jesus. You're talking to them over and over about the ways of God and the things of God. They're seeing it in your life. They're hearing it out of your mouth. They're seeing it in the way you conduct your business and the way that mom and dad resolve conflict at home. They're seeing it the way that you manage your finances and the way you make decisions based on faith. They're seeing how you prioritize your time. Repeat them over and over and over again. And now he talks about the family. He says, talk about them when you are at, say this word, where is it? When you are at home. He goes, those of you that have children in your lives, sleep under your roof. Here's the plan. Talk about God when you're home. Talk about his ways. Make it central, just natural, part of who you are. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Hey, families, here's what he says is there's a huge responsibility at home. You should be just making the gospel a part of who you are. Are your kids hearing about Jesus when you're at home, or do you just bring them to church for an hour a week? Are your kids seeing you model it at home every single day, repeat it over and over and over again when they wake up, when they go to bed, when you're driving down the road? He says, this should just be like the air that you breathe. And what he shows us here is, yes, it's all of our responsibility. We all have a role to play, but God gave the family the primary influence. Here's what you got to understand. Let's just do the math for a moment. Pre-COVID, COVID changed church attendance patterns across the country. It's something sociologists are beginning to study and church leaders, and there's all these research companies that are trying to break into the trends and how that changed. And we know it changed everything, but here's one of the biggest things that we're seeing across the church as a whole landscape is before COVID, the most committed, faithful church attender was 3 times a month. That would be somebody who goes, oh, I'm there every time the doors are open. But really, somebody's sick once a week, you take vacation, it knocks out a couple of Sundays. We at One Life take the last Sunday of the year off to rest and be with families. And so the weekly attender was about 40 times a year. Post-COVID, that's down to about twice a month. We all got used to sitting at home in our pajamas and think we can just do church on our own and we don't need people in our lives. I can just do my thing. It lowered the priorities. Church became the thing that we do if there's nothing else to do. That's another sermon for another day. I'm not going to beat you up for that one. Just thought I'd throw that in there. But here's what that means. The most committed, currently church-going person is going to be at church about 25 times a year. So let's just do the math, families. You bring your kids for 25 hours a year, and if you're not covering the gaps at home, You cannot expect that 25 hours outdoes 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's got to be both. Yet at the same time, the family has to understand that church is the priority too, that the people of God gathering and your children being in community with people from other walks of life and from other generations and seeing the effects of the Spirit move among God's people is so, so important. But the primary influence is the family. This puts a lot of responsibility on us, moms and dads, grandparents. Hey, those of you that are in middle school, high school, you think at this point, man, I'm checked out. This doesn't apply to me. No, believe it or not, I sound like the old codger now. Before you know it, you'll be sitting here with your husband, your wife, and a little baby back in Kid City. And you need to understand the primary influence in your kids' lives will be what happens at home. Do they hear you repeating the ways of God? Do they hear you talking about Jesus on the road, when you wake up, when you go to bed, in everyday life? The primary influence is the family. But then he tells us why this is so important. He tells us this, parents, as much responsibility as that is and as scary as that could be, because you know what? I kept waiting when my oldest daughter, Mary Claire, was born. I kept waiting for them to bring the manual into the room and say, okay, here's your step-by-step on how to do this. And they don't. They just sent us home with this little person. I thought that was kind of crazy. Like, where's the how-to guide? Where's the DIY video on YouTube? There aren't any. So he says, I want you to understand why this matters so much. And listen to the first three words. We skip ahead to verse 20. He says this. He says, in the future. You see, this whole sermon that Moses is giving to the people of Israel is with the future in mind. It's with the next generation of this nation in mind. The next generation of these people who would ultimately usher in the Messiah, who Jesus would come from. He says, this is why this matters to all of y'all. To the empty nesters, to the two-year-old, and everyone in between. Because in the future, your children will ask you. This will be your children, literally, and the children of your family, your community, your nation. These children will ask, what is the meaning of these laws, these decrees, these regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? And today, what that looks like is, you know what? Your children, and your children are every one of these kids in an orange shirt, whether you have your own kids or not. Y'all's children are my kids. My children are your kids. And God is telling us in the future, your kids are going to ask, and you're already hearing this. Why does God's word say this and that? Why does God's word say this is the design for the family? Why does God's word say this is what you do about forgiveness? Why does God's word say that this is the way that people receive salvation? Why does God's word say that this is how I should live sacrificially and generously? Why does the scripture teach, and on the list goes, in the future, your kids are going to ask. My kids are going to ask. Is their foundation going to be 25 hours a year? They spend more time than that on Snapchat and TikTok in a week. Is that going to be all they get? Hey, families, are you going to be on your own? Many of you would say, I'm a brand new Christ follower. I'm new to this thing myself. Or I didn't learn a lot about the Bible growing up. How am I supposed to be the primary influence? Because you're not alone. What he says to the collective is this. Then you must tell them. Go to the next verse. We, collective, plural, all of us. We, not just our family. But the people of God, the generations who came before us and the generations who came before them and the ones who came before them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Our story would be this. We were lost. We didn't know Jesus. We were left to our own devices. We were trying to control it ourselves. We were trying to figure it out ourselves. But the Lord brought us out with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and miraculous wonders before our eyes. We all saw it. We can all testify to what God did. He dealt terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of the Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. He goes on to say this. You'll hear more of this us, we, our language. Look at this. He says, and the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. So families, why am I focusing on this? Because here's what it shows me. Here's what it tells us. Is God never intended the family to do it alone? Moses doesn't say, hey, do this at home and talk about it when you wake up and talk about it when you go to bed. And families, I hope you figured this out. He goes, no, in the future, your kids are going to ask and you are going to be able to point to the community. You're going to be able to point to the people of God. You're going to be able to tell the stories about the next door neighbor. You're going to be able to tell the stories about the auntie at church who took you under your wing. You're going to be able to tell the story of the student worker who volunteered and poured their life into you. And you're going to be able to tell the story of the older couple that made it possible for you to go to camp. And you're going to be able to tell the story of the adults you never even knew their names, but they got up early on Sundays and they volunteered and they sacrificed and they paid for buildings so you would have a place to gather. If you are part of something more than just your family, you have a y'all to point to. You have a we to point to. For the nation of Israel, he says, we will be able to point to what God did for us when we were all pulled out of Egypt and Pharaoh was defeated and our God proved faithful to all of us. Our version of it is this. Hey, families, the reason the church is so important, the reason it must be the priority, the reason it must go beyond an hour a week is because it was never intended for you to be alone. We design microchurches for you to live life with other people so that you have people pouring into you and your family and you're not doing it alone. So your kids see the stories of what God's doing in the lives of other families. So you see the story of what God's doing in the lives of other families. Hey, this is why it's so important that we talk about volunteering at church. Not because it's an institution and we want free labor. No, because here's what isn't so important is we need people that as soon as a family drives to one of our campuses, there's guys in the parking lot that are waving and high-fiving and dragging them in on a wagon and talking about, you're going to have a great time today. Why do we do that? It's not because we're going to have a gridlock in the parking lot. We have parking teams so that your kids are seeing people who love Jesus, welcome them in to experience Jesus that day. So I have people in the lobby saying, you're going to love it today. Welcome. Let me help new families find the classroom that they can go to because we want you to feel loved on and we were prepared for you and we were waiting for you. And we are in this together, families. You're not on your own. It's why we need those Kid City volunteers. I'm challenging you. If all you do is attend for an hour a week, stop it. Don't be selfish. Mark the card to volunteer and pour into the lives of the next generation. In the parking lot, in the lobby, in the auditorium, in Kids City. And maybe you're like, well, I don't know how to teach or I don't know how to be a small group leader. Just sit and play with kids and love on them and let them know that somebody loves Jesus who loves me. It takes all of us. God never intended the family to do it alone. That's why the church is so important. Because families can't do it on their own. Churches can't do it on their own. But when we come together and unite, something crazy good happens. You see, the families of Israel couldn't do it on their own. They needed the collective. The religious institution, Moses alone couldn't do it. He came down off a mountain and they had made a gold cow and were worshiping it. That's how far gone they had gotten. Moses, the religious leader, couldn't do it on his own. But when they came together, the promised land was in sight. When they came together, they overcame the enemy. When they came together, victory was at hand. And what I want our middle school and high schoolers to hear as we wrap this up, is the very last verse. The very last verse tells us that this isn't just something for you to be the beneficiary of, but you are part of the we. You are part of the y'all. You are part of the body that has a role to play in the next generation, even behind you. Because in the last verse, verse 25, listen to what Moses says. He says, for we. Now he's talking to everybody. We, the nation of Israel, we, all the Hebrew children, we, everyone in the assembly, we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord, our God, has given us. This isn't individual, it's corporate. This isn't for one, it's for all of God's children. So if you're in middle school or high school, here's what I want you to hear. If you're in this church, here's what I want you to hear about the middle school, high school, elementary, preschool generation, is they are part of the we. Go back one. They are part of the we. They are part of the our. They are part of the us. They are not just the generation that we're waiting to pass a baton to. They're here right now. I was challenged recently listening to a sermon about this at a conference I was at. And he challenged everyone listening. He said, we got to break this idea of passing the baton to the next generation. And churches do goofy, cheesy things. I've been in services where a pastor was retiring, so they literally had a baton engraved with his name on it. Years of service, it's a great gesture. I don't mean to make fun of it, sort of. And they would then pass the baton to the next guy. But here's the problem with that thinking. Is to pass the baton means I think they're just standing there waiting to run. They're not running the race with us. They're waiting for me to finish my race, and then their race can begin. And that's just not how this thing works. They're part of the we. You are part of the our. You are part of the us. We're not waiting to pass the baton to you guys. We want you to run with us. We want to run with you. So church, I want you to know something really near and dear to my heart and our heart, and then we'll be done. Is the next generation is not who we wait to pass the baton to. The next generation is the now generation. It's right now. Do you know who can reach middle schools better than any youth pastor? Those are a weird lot too. Youth pastors are weird people. Do you know who can reach the next generation in middle school and high school better than an adult can? Middle schoolers and high schoolers. Do you know who can reach a fifth grade boy? Those are weird people too. Fifth grade boys. You're not the next generation, you're right now. And for our church, we must decide that if they are going to be the next generation of leaders, we got a hand on the keys right now as the now generation. We got to invite them and say, you know what? We're not going to wait for you to grow up. We're not going to wait for you to be mature enough, to wait for you to be old enough. We're going to say, you can do this right now. Here's the keys. Let me tell you why that's so important to me. Because that's why we're sitting where we are today. When I was 13 years old, I moved to a new school. I was going to start high school in a new school. And it was in the town where the church that I had kind of grown up in, I'd gone to when I was really young, and then would visit my family on the summers and then Christmases, and I would go to this church, you know, throughout summer and holidays. And at a church camp that year, right before the school year was about to start, that church's pastor, a little church in the middle of cornfields and cowfields in the mountains of northeast Tennessee, right above the state line in Virginia, he came to me and he said, I want you and your friend Candy. Candy was 4 years older. She was starting college as I was starting high school. She said, I want you all to lead our youth group. Now, the youth group in this church was 0 to 18 years old. It was everybody. He said, I want you to lead the youth group. We need fresh life. We need to start something new. Nothing was happening on Wednesday nights for the students or for the kids. So I said, okay, Candy and I got together. I had some ideas. And the first Wednesday night, there were three kids there. Two were my cousins. And I did all I knew to do from church plant I had been part of in North Carolina. I said, hey, if you come back next week, you get pizza. And if you bring somebody with you, we'll get pizza the next week. So they came back to eat their pizza. Maybe one or two more kids came. And because this pastor let this 13-year-old, didn't turn 14 for another few months, lead something. He let me make mistakes. He let me screw up. He let me have big ideas and big dreams. When I graduated high school and moved to Knoxville to go to UT, those three kids had turned into 80 kids every Wednesday night. These were the holler kids. Some of y'all don't even know what a holler is. But we had a vision. We had a dream. What I did not know, because I didn't have this terminology, is that pastor let me plant a church. A church for unchurched kids from the holler who had never gone to church, would never be welcomed at most churches. And he let a 13-year-old and a 18-year-old kid lead it. And 4 years later, you know what happened? There was a family. Two of the first kids that started coming on Wednesday nights were Amanda and Anthony. And they would come. They rode the pastor's bus. He drove a school bus around the holler. And so he would invite the holler kids to come to church. And then he'd go back on Wednesday nights in a van and pick them up. And Amanda and Anthony were two of the first ones to come. And every week we would take prayer requests and they would pray for Mama and David. 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 Finally, after a couple of years, Mama and David came to an event that we had. They ended up giving their lives to Jesus, getting baptized, and when I came to UT and Candy went off to grad school, the ministry was handed off to Mama and David, new Christ followers, who grew it well beyond even what we had experienced. All because a pastor let a 13-year-old have the keys. Because a pastor didn't wait to pass the baton to the 13-year-old. The pastor said, you're the now generation, let's run together. And that's why at 19 years old, I would be in Knoxville, get connected to a little church of about 40 people that needed a worship leader, who handed the keys to a 19-year-old and said, lead this ministry. That church was Friendship Baptist Church, which is the building this campus sits in today. That was the church that would plant our church just 7 years later with a 26-year-old. Why? Because there were people who didn't believe you had to be old enough, people who didn't believe you were the next generation to pass the baton to. They believed you can run now. We got to get back to our roots on that church. Because these young people, these middle schoolers, these high schools, they are not the next generation. They are the now generation. And if that's you, I want you to hear me say something. Going all the way back to where we began. We are better together. We need you. We need you teaching us. We don't know what half the things y'all say even means. But please stop saying bro all the time. If you could do that, that would be great. But we need you. We need you reaching your friends. We need you teaching us. And you need the older people. I know they dress funny. They don't wear the high socks. They don't wear the big mom jeans that all the guys are even wearing now. But they need you. And you need them. And we are truly better together. So church family, this is our vision for how we reach the next generation. They're the now generation. It's been a plan of God's from the very beginning. Hey, families, you have the primary responsibility, but you are not alone. We want to partner with you. We want you connected to a micro church so you've got people walking through life with you. We want you volunteering to help make this place happen on Sunday mornings and Knoxville Center happen on Sunday mornings so all the family is ministered to. We want to be sending you out to where you live, work, and play and sending our kids out to where they live, learn, and play to be missionaries. So here's what we're going to do to take a step towards that. We're going to take a time right now and pray for our kids and pray for our school workers before they go back to school, many of them tomorrow. Some have already started, some start later in the week, but our Knox County folks start back tomorrow. So I'm going to ask you, if you are in middle school or high school, if you would stand right where you are real quick, just stand up right now. Okay, that's all of you in these orange shirts. Stand up, middle school, high school. All right? And then if you work at a school, you're a teacher, you're a guidance counselor, an administrator, you drive a bus, you're a cafeteria worker here in Knoxville Center, if you work with these kids in any way, you're a coach, would you stand also? And here's what we're going to do. I want you to look around the room and see these people who are standing. One more group I'm going to ask to stand would be our student ministry team. If you work in students, you volunteer with our students, if you would stand also. These are the folks pouring into these kids' lives. And then our Kids City volunteers, last but not least, if you would stand. These are the folks that God has called to reach the next generation, the now generation. Not just the adults, but the students too. So I'm going to ask you to do something here in Knoxville Center that might make you a little uncomfortable, but I'm going to ask you in just a moment to stand up, and we're going to find somebody that's standing, and we're going to show the power of the church, that it's not just the family, and it's not just the church, but we're going to come together, we're going to lay hands on these folks, and we're going to pray for them as they enter this new year, that God would use them to do mighty things, to protect them, to use them, to guide them as we reach this whole city for Jesus. So let's stand to our feet where you are. Let's find somebody close to you. Let's rally around those that were standing, and we're going to spend some time praying together. All right, let's pray together right where you are. Father, we come to you right now and we thank you for this opportunity to be very much like the nation of Israel thousands of years ago. To hear your words and to hear your vision, to hear your plan that you have for all of us to be involved and included in this thing. So Lord, I pray for our kids, the middle schoolers, the high schoolers specifically, who stood. Lord, I pray that you would protect them, first of all, in this crazy world that we live in. We pray for protection over their lives. We pray for protection over their school facilities, over the cars and the buses that will take them back and forth. Lord, we just pray that your strong arm would be what protects them, even physically, from the dangers of this world. Lord, we pray also that you would strengthen them, you would embolden them, you would give them a witness and a story to tell, that you would give them courage as they walk into those halls tomorrow to represent you, Jesus, to shine your light, to spread your fame, and to put you on display. Lord, I pray for those who are standing that are volunteers or they are school teachers, they work with these students. I pray that you would open up unique opportunities, Lord, for them to point the way to Jesus through relationships that are formed, through conversations that are had, through walking alongside kids when their heart's broken or when the family falls apart or when tragedy strikes, to celebrate with them and to share in the joys and share in the good times that this life offers because of you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would prepare all of our family together as we enter into another year of ministry opportunity, of mission opportunity, that this would not simply be talking points and words on a page or a story from the scripture, but this would be how we live out our faith together as a collective, as a family, as a unit. And Lord, that this really would ripple out beyond where we are today, but it would go out to where we live, work, and play, or for our students where they live, learn, and play. We pray for our elementary kids who aren't in the room right now, all these same things, Lord, that you would use even those little guys. And that the church would be here to support them and their families. That we would all rally around each other for this generation to see them make the name of Jesus greater and greater and greater. I pray for our families, Lord. We would repeat your laws and your decrees. We would repeat your stories. We would repeat your fame over and over and over again. When we go home and sit around the tables, it would be Jesus. It'd be you, Lord, that we talk about when we're driving down the road. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, it would be you, Lord. So we ask this in your name and your name only. Everybody said, amen. Let's stay standing and let's sing together before we go.